What great truth we have sung this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. The book of Romans, chapter 2. Our focus text this Lord's Day will be verses 17 through 24. We always hope to get there. I plan on it. Tensions are good. Have you ever been to the point where you listen on the radio, and I may have brought this up before, but you hear radio personnel, and you always wonder what they look like. Just always drives me nuts. Sometimes I'll actually take the time out to, not often, but I'll actually take the time out just to see their face. And you pull their picture up and said, wow, that's not what I expected. That's really not. I did that one time, one radio host, and I said, never saw that coming. Just didn't match the voice with the picture. And that happens a lot. I mean, it's not. Sometimes you can go to, people can tell you a story and they can tell you things and you have this picture in mind, and then when you get there, it's just not as what you were thinking. It's almost, sometimes people paint a misrepresentation. That happens often. You know, in our portrait life today, things aren't like they used to be, because they can take pictures and they can doctor them. Now, I'm one that needs a lot of doctoring. Someone said, your face is one that is great for radio. That's right, it is. So, but we live in this time where you can doctor the pictures, a little nip here and a little tuck there, and you're good as new. And you look at this picture, I never forget. It was a man, I was in seminary, it was an apologetics course, defense of the faith. And I'm not going to say the personality, but he was a well-known guy. And I've never met the guy, but I had his book in my hand. And I looked inside the cover of the book, said, oh, wow. Young guy, young strappy guy. He looked to me about 6'2". And when he came in the class, because he was teaching our class that day, highfalutin name, he came in, he was probably about 5'7", dumpy, and old. And I'm looking, and I literally looked at him, and I said, what has happened? What has happened to this man? The years have not been good. I'm thinking, this is not accurate. This is not an accurate picture. And we get that a lot of times. And we're here at a passage of Scripture that there's not an accurate picture in a group of people's mind. It's a misrepresentation. And we need to set it straight. And Paul sets it straight. And so he talks about what a true, because he's been talking about and laying down the gospel of Christ. And in order to appreciate the beauty of that gracious, merciful forgiveness found in Jesus, the forgiveness of wretched sinners. I mean, have you been a man or woman who has sinned this week? At least one time? Have you been a man or woman who have sinned at least, or even this morning? Then you can appreciate the beautiful grace and forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. We can't get away from it. Because as long as we live on this earth, we're going to be finding ourselves in sin at times, whether in thought or in deed, and then we can we're always confronted with the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ every day of our life. We are there. We're living in it. And as Paul lays down this great gospel, he has confronted the pagan and he's confronted the moralist, the Gentile and the Jew, the one who he doesn't try to make any bones about it. He says, listen, I'm as corrupt as they come. You've met people like that. I've had people say, I'm going to hell and I don't have a problem with it. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to with it. So be gone. And we walk. Those people don't have an issue. They know where they are. And then you come to the opposite extreme. And you have these people who have a good name and do great things in the community. And we tend to think that they're the good guys and that they're automatically Christians and they're filled with in our churches. People with big names, maybe with big positions, doing big things in the community, and automatically we don't even question whether or not they're Christian because we assume they are because of the good things they've done. And so what the tendency is for these highfalutin moral people to look down upon these pagans because, listen, compared to you, I am one good guy. And that's always an easy to do because, first of all, and well, mainly, is that you're comparing yourself and holding up the wrong standard in the first place. If we take a different standard than what you're taking, that is your good moral life and looking at this wretched man and how bad he is and how corrupt his life is, yeah, you look pretty good. When you start comparing and holding up the standard of Jesus Christ, you look at as wretched as this guy over here, if not worse. And so he's laying down this groundwork, and we've come already to this moralist, probably, I believe, a Jew, who has all these benefits and privileges, and Paul continues in his argument and laying down and revealing to them, by the Spirit of God prompting him to write these things, he said, hey, listen, this is where you're really at, because what you have of yourselves is you're self-deceived, and you have a misrepresentation, you've nipped and you tucked, and you've got this portrait that isn't accurate. People are looking inside the book, the binder, and they're saying, whoa, not the same person here, and that's what's going on. And so if we can kind of get this idea, as we read verse 17, he really calls out the Jew by name now. We've had to assume, and scholars have always wondered, is he talking to the Jew at the beginning of chapter 2? I tend to lean that way. It really doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or he's a moralist. The concept is still there. But now he calls out the Jew by name. Nothing like being called out by name. It's something for the teacher to say, hey, this group over here, you need to be quiet. But when he says, hey, Tommy, you need to be quiet. I was the one that had I just took advantages of things I had of using my lips and talking in class. And I had a Chinese math teacher. They never go together. They're the smartest math teachers, but I never could understand her. But I could understand when she turned around and said, Tommy, detention. What are you talking about? What's wrong? And so we have here this masterpiece of what Paul is doing. He's just kind of leveling the groundwork here. He's leveling the groundwork and he says, I want to show you what you're really like because you've painted a self-portrait. If I could paint a self-portrait, I'd look a lot better than what I do now. And they're painting a self-portrait that is distorted. And Paul's going to say, let me really paint what you look like, all right? See, it's something when somebody else paints you than when you paint yourself. Now, some people are too hard on themselves. But some people are too easy on themselves. Some people, if you ask them to paint a self-portrait, they would do an X and they just, it's all bad. Some people, it's flowers and beauty and halos and all this stuff. But Paul says, just get some objective view. Let somebody else come in and paint the picture. The most humbling things I've ever done, probably in seminary, was not to do a not to do a self-evaluation always, but to get somebody else to evaluate me. That's humbling. And so Paul comes in and said, I want to tell you what you're like, and I've got the paintbrush, and I'm going to start here in verse 17. Really, he lays in. Have you ever noticed there are things in your life that I've noticed in my own life that sometimes we kind of lean towards, that we have security in, we have safety, we feel safe, we feel secure, we feel like our life is meaningful, we feel like our life has purpose when we're with this person or doing this thing or have these things, we feel secure. What is making you secure today? And I think we're coming into a text that says, hey, this group of people has a security, and their security is in the wrong thing. I mean, isn't it something to say, okay, you're running to the boat. Somebody says, don't go to the boat. The boat is sinking. I'm going to the boat. And you get on the boat, and boom, it sinks. You thought what you thought was your security is not secure at all. And there's nothing worse to think that you're secure and you're okay, and then in the end, you find that you're not. And Paul lays it down because, listen, these people have to see that they're lost before they can be saved. They have to be saved from something. They have to be saved from their sin. They have to be saved from God's wrath that is brought about because of their sin. And so in verse 17, Paul writes to the Jew, and he says, but if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law, and you boast in God, and you know His will, and you approve what is excellent, boy, he's about to tear them up. Because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure you are yourself a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Man, doesn't he just, wow, if you think this about you, if this is the case, then he kind of throws the whammy on them. Verse 21, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. The very law that you have that should bring honor to God, and you're keeping it, you dishonor God by your breaking it. And he says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is a phenomenal passage of Scripture. It's right up our alley. Because when men, Paul argues for the gospel message in his most purest, most basic form, laying the groundwork, saying that anything that comes before God and a relationship with Jesus Christ as a means of salvation, anything that comes and surpasses Jesus and throws Jesus out as the only way of salvation is to be cut off. It's to be discarded. It's to be thrown away. You should run from it. What did the Jews rely on? What was their security? What was, as Linus had his blanket, what was the Jews', what were their security? The one thing is the fact of their nationality, that they were a Jew. Did you see that in verse 17? He says, if you call yourself a Jew, and that'd be kind of crazy. He said, what do you mean if I call myself a Jew? I am a Jew. You see, just saying that builds them up with pride. It's like someone come up and say, if you call yourself a Christian, well, Paul comes and say, if you call yourself a Jew, say, well, hey, those are fighting words. I am a Jew. I'm full-blooded Jew. So what? They prided themselves. If you call yourself a Jew, why? Because they were the elect people of God. I mean, that's what Exodus 19 teaches us. Verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, right? That's what he says. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says this about Israel. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven, and to the heaven of heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all the peoples are you as you are this day. Isn't that something? Above all the peoples, God chose you. God chose the Jewish people. He says, I formed you for myself. God formed the Jewish people so that they may declare his praise. They were a unique group of people. They were a privileged group of people above any other group of people on the face of the earth. You remember Paul would write in his writings to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These priorities, because the gospel message and the law came first to the Jew. Jesus was a Jewish man. He came through a Jewish line and through the Jewish race. And so that opportunity always comes to the Jew. Someone has rightly said, the worst practices can be shrouded under the best names. The name of a Jew, when they heard that and thought of their nationality, there was great pride in themselves. But oh, how so many people can shroud so much evil under what they pretend to be a good name. I mean, they would say, as John the Baptist would say, you brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. So what he says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, when John the Baptist says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see what he's saying? He says, just bear fruit. Let your life bear fruit. Be the tree with fruit, and do not presume to say to yourselves, this is what they were saying, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. You remember that? They prided themselves in their nationality. And because they prided themselves on who they are, they looked down on other people. Jesus would say in John chapter 9, as he confronts the religious leaders, he said, you're of your father, the devil. Nobody wants to say, your father's the devil. I've heard plenty of times my mama say, you got the devil in you, boy. And there's probably a lot of truth about that in more ways than one. But Jesus confronts the religious leader, said, you're of your father. Your father is the devil. He said, we have Abraham as our father. They were boasting, you see. They went all the way back, said, we're of the line of Abraham. We are better than everybody else. And Jesus comes to him, he says, if you were of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. If Abraham was your father, you would do the works that Abraham did that honored me and showed great faith in me. But you don't do that. You give indication that you have a different father, and your father is Satan himself. He said, you're a Jew, and they boasted in that. He's not condemning to have to be proud of your heritage. He's not condemning, if you're an American, to be proud that you're American. But he's condemning the superiority complex that oftentimes comes with that. He's saying, stop it. But look what else they were relying on in their security. Not only that they were Jew, but they rely on the law. They rely on the law. Literally, it means to lean upon the law. And this reveals the problem. Because their problem, see, they've been given great privileges, as we have seen before. They've been given this great law. And we're called to pursue and delight in the law of God. But they were making a system of salvation. They had the law, they were blessed by it, they lived it, or they read it, they taught it, but they never lived it. They didn't live it. There was a pride in having known that they've come from Abraham, and there was a pride in knowing that they were the only group of people to be given the law, and they had it, and their ancestor was Moses. They had the revelation. They had the truth. And they boasted in it. And it's almost saying, I have this and you don't. You understand, what they had was the precious truth of God's word. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. How will they handle that responsibility? Look what he says next. He says, not only do they take security in their nationality and the fact that they rely and lean upon the law, but what do? They boast in God. They boast in their relationship to God. That we're the chosen people of God. That we have a privileged relationship. And when they, if they were to stop to think about it, they think, well, look what we have. We have a relationship with God like no other group of people. But have they ever considered, nor did, I don't believe they considered, that this relationship is an act of God's grace for Him to choose them in the first place. And that's why we can see so clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me just read these words to what God says to them, the Israelites, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, He says this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Wow! God came down and said, I am choosing you. Out of all the nations of the earth, I'm choosing you. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. You see what He's saying here? They had a sense of pride, but it was a sinful pride. It was a sinful pride. There is such a thing as a good boasting. You watching me? You watch this. There's such thing as good boasting. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, right? Give glory to God. That's boasting. Paul would say to boast in Christ. Paul would say, be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which by the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I boast in Christ. So there is a sense that Paul and the biblical writers say we are to boast in God in a good way. That's why Philippians 3:3, Paul would write, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory. There's the word. We boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And we can see how all these privileges, if not watch, we can very easily see how these would cause to boasting, bring them to boasting, to evil boasting. And that's what it did. That's what it did. Their boasting is evil. It's one that says, I belong to God because, but dot, 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 of what I've done. Someone has said they made their boast to God. That is to say, they had come to the place where they thought they had a patent and a copyright on God, that they were the only people. See how they're priding themselves, they're boasting themselves up. You call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law, you boast in God. And look at the next one. You know His will and you approve what is excellent because you have been instructed from the law. You know His will. And you not only know His will, but because you know His will, instructed by the law and out of the law, you know what to do. You know how to choose the best things. They knew the truth. Hear me. The Jews knew the truth. But they not only knew the truth, they knew the will of God. They knew what to do. They knew what to do with their life. They understood, at least it was given to them by God, how they were to take their life and how they were to just put it in society. They understood that this life was to be born out and lived out for the praise and the glory of God. They understood that. They knew what they were called to do with their life. They knew what they were called to do with their nation and their families and their neighborhoods. But the knowledge of the law provided them the ability to approve things. Did you notice what Paul says? You've been instructed, or you know His will and you approve. what is excellent. That is, it has this idea as you recognize something as being genuine only after it has been tested. You have the ability to decipher. You know and can approve the things that are what? That really matter. You know the things that are excellent. Paul uses this same word in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, when he writes to the church at Philippi, saying this. And he prays for them, and he said, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and to be pure and blameless." He's saying, listen, I want and I'm praying for you that you may be able to decipher between maybe two good things, but given the best thing. I want you to be able to decipher between what is precious and vile, what is beautiful and what is ugly, what is good and what is evil, what is clean and what is unclean. And Paul is saying to the Jew, he said, listen, you have all this privilege. You know the truth. You know his will. You have the ability to discern things and to choose the things that really matter. A.T. Robertson has said, thou testest the things that differ, then as a result comes the approval of the excellent things. You can test the things, and you can see the nasties that float from the top, and you have the ability and the wherewithal, and you have the knowledge, and you can test and find out, and you know beyond a shadow of doubt what is not needful in your life and what is needful in your life. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You see what these people have? It's morality. You see what Paul is saying? He starts taking the stroke of the brush and he's saying, you're just moral, that's all. You're just a moral person. You have the ability to make ethical decisions because you're instructed out of the law. They were able to see the wrong in others. Think about this. They were given the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. And so it's easy for them to say, I know these, I've been trained in them. Paul says, you've been instructed out of the law, you've been catechized. You remember the old catechisms? You've been catechized. The Jews knew their stuff. They knew the law. They knew what God expected out of their life. They were catechized, instructed daily as a child. And when they knew this law, here's the law, Ten Commandments, bum, 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 bum. When they saw it, now they can easily turn around and look to see who wasn't doing it without ever looking to themselves. And Paul is saying, you're a blind man leading blind people. That's all you are. You're able to see the wrong in others. And what happens when you can see the wrong in others? You feel superior. You start feeling like you're above them. Okay, now watch this. You've been instructed from the law. But look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, you're convinced of these things, aren't you? And if you are sure, there's the word. If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children. Now listen to this. The word to be sure is used in such a way that it's something that happened in the past, but has continual results. There is a confidence here. They are persuaded. It has this idea of something that a thought process that happened in the past that has been completed, and the person has a settled persuasion about something. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you Jew, who have all these privileges, have come to a settled persuasion about something, that you're a guide to the blind. You've come to a settled conclusion that you are a teacher to babies, that you're a teacher to the ignorant. You've come to the settled persuasion that you are what everybody needs to and who everybody needs to look to in their life. It's a fixed position. They weren't about to turn. No amount of persuasion would turn their fixed position. They were sure about what? That they're a guide to the blind. The word guide means one who leads the way. Let me just set something here because I think this is so perfect for our day. When he says you are a guide, it means to lead on a road, namely one who leads along a road. You have persuaded yourself that you are one who leads down a road. That's what he's saying. And you know what? They were given that privilege. They were given the privilege of having God's word when nobody else did. They were given that privilege. They were given the privilege of knowing his will because it's right there in front of them, black and white. There it is. They know what to do. They know the truth. They know what to do with the truth. And so they felt like they had all the answers. They had the answers. They had the answers. And here's what boggles my mind, is that all of this that they had, they did not do what God wanted them to do with it. They did not do it. They were convinced that they were the reliable ones. That they were convinced that those poor old Gentiles will be the light to them. We're the ones that they ought to look to. We have the answers. And Jesus talks about, you just let them go. They're just like blind leading the blind, and they're both going to fall into the ditch. They're teachers of children. They've got all these. They're heaping their titles up. They feel good about themselves. You see, the Bible would teach us, hey, a guide has to be reliable, you know? What good is a blind man going to lead another blind man? That's not very reliable. He says you're a light to those in darkness. You're convinced, you're sure that you're a light to those in darkness. And you know what? They had that responsibility. You remember what he says? In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be what? Blessed. Through the Jews, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I mean, listen to how clear cut Isaiah makes it. I don't think you can make it any clearer. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says this. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Is that too hard to understand? And that's why he says it in chapter 42, verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring the prisoners out of the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness, I am the Lord, that is my name. That was their responsibility. God's given them everything they needed to carry out that responsibility, but they turned it into a prideful thing. They turned it into something that was all about them and nothing about God. They were traveling, and they were traveling with a message, but Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel about sea and land to make one single proselyte, and when he has become one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Oh, they've got a message. They were making fanatics. They were creating fanatics with their message of adding to the law of God. And he kind of just going to throw it on them. You think you're all of this? You think you're all of this? Then I think we need to examine yourself. Let's examine. Let you examine yourself. And this is what he does very quickly in the next verses. Look what he says. You're all of this? You've got all this? And look where it's left you. Look what you've done with it. And in verse 21, he says, you then, let's examine yourself. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach about stealing, do you steal? You who commit adultery, are you who preach against adultery? You say it's wrong, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Well, you tell people don't abhor idols, but you're robbing temples? You see what he's saying? It's a hypocritical life. It's a preaching without practice. It's works without worship. That's what it is. It's a life of hypocrisy. It's a futile life. See, the preaching was fine. You're preaching that stealing is wrong. Yeah, stealing is wrong. But the problem is, you're doing the very same thing. That's the problem. There was a failure to practice what they preach, and because of that, judgment will come. They didn't practice the true intent of the law. And I believe these are possibly very real things that they actually committed. It's not just maybe things that, because we can sin in our mind and sin in our hearts and sin in our thoughts. Yes, they did that. If they never did commit the actual sin of adultery, they've done it in their mind one time or another in their life. But I believe that this could possibly be very real things that Paul is calling them out on. And thus he's showing that this is actual obedience. Timothy Keller has said it right. Moralism can't keep the heart from sinning. All it can do is seek to hide that sin. Can morality? Because all he's talking about, he's raising up and he said, all you are is a religious moralist. That's all you are. And it means nothing. It means nothing in the sight of God to be accepted. And he's breaking it down. He's saying, it's wrong. You're under the judgment of God. Can morality remove your lust? Can morality remove your anger and your idolatries? Look what happened in verse 24. In verse 23, you who boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. For as is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Here it is, because of you. Those are words because of you that just kind of like shoot down my spine. Never somebody, everybody coming, because of you, this happened. Thanks to you, we've got to do this now. And Paul says, because of you, the Gentiles who were to hear the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles who were to have the light come from you, the very light that you were to bring, you were actually darkness. When you were to bring the light to the Gentiles so that they may praise God, so that they may dishonor God. But you, in your hypocrisy, and they see it because they used to do business with the Jews. They used to go to the same commissaries as the Jews. They used to go to the same Walmarts as the Jews. And they would mix and mingle. And they, the Gentiles, saw their life and said, no, the book doesn't match. The life doesn't match the picture. There's a misrepresentation here. And what the Gentiles were saying, you dishonor God rather than honor him. And God is saying, your life is to be about honoring me. And Paul is saying to the Jew, you have done none of it. Let me just make application here if I could. Because I think so much of where we're at in this text and how it just kind of really bears on us this morning. What did they do with what God gave them? Is a question that rings in my mind. And it's the same question that rings in my mind for us today. What have you been doing with what God has given to you? By way of these blessed privileges and blessings. You see, the grace, what should the grace of these gifts that God has given to the Jew, as in our context and in our passage, what should those grace gifts, how should it have led them? Where should it have led them? What should have prompted them to do? And in the same token, I say, what, with all the privileges and blessings that we have, with this gospel in our hand, and we can go on and on about the privileges and the blessings that we have, because we have it all. What have we done with what we have been given? And what should be the response in our lives with what we have been given? it ought to be causing us humility and humble service to God. When we look at what God has given us, we say, wow, all I can do is bow. And all I can do is serve. And then we take that service, it creates a humble service to man. Because we have first been humbled before God. See, the gospel of Christianity takes it to the people. And it meets needs. All that they had was surface stuff. All that they did was taught. Christianity says, we do because God has done. You see? And he is saying, and I'm saying to you, church, listen, what are we doing with what God has given us? And if we think this is what ought to be happening, it ought to create in us a humble service to God and a humble service to man in the name of serving Christ. We serve man in mercy. We are to be their guide. We are to be their teacher. We are to be their light. We are to be their instructor. Because God has given us this responsibilities. He's given us these privileges. And with privilege comes great responsibility. Do not take this passage simply as a lesson in antiquity and say, well, this is old school. No, this is right here with us today. You have been given so much, but we have taken what we begin, we have snuffed it out, and we have done no better than the good moral Jew. I would ask, what does hypocrisy do to the people outside the church? It's just like the Gentile coming up to us, somebody coming up to us and saying, listen, I've seen your life. I don't want anything you have. If that's where it leads you, I'm already there, buddy. I don't need that. And what happens? We dishonor God with our life. Now, this passage is not about a Christian who's had a bad day. This passage is not about a Christian who's been up some bad roads, some bumpy roads, and he's trying to get back to God and trying to be restored. This is a lost man here who thinks he's all right with God. What I'm telling you is if you're a Christian in this place, you not only have the law of God, you have the gospel of God. You have all these privileges. And he's saying to you, you are squandering what I've given you. And do you think that God is going to turn his head from that? He's not going to turn his head. And I ask the question, as it has been asked, is our church community and us as individual Christians, are we being attractive? Is our humility, is our love in hard situations, is our grace under pressure obvious for others to see? Let our church commend people to God through the gospel of God and Jesus Christ. What are you relying upon to bring you acceptance? What are you relying upon to bring confidence? What, my friend, are you relying upon, whether you're a Christian or not? What are you relying upon to bring purpose in your life? The Jews were guilty of not practicing what they preach. How do you practice what you preach? How do I practice what I preach? Are there areas in your life where you're failing? How will you change that? Now, it's very well that some of you, and very likely that some of you are just good moral people, man. And for society, that's great for society. I don't have to worry about locking my doors around you. I can trust you because you're a good moral person. But I'm not worried about right now your relationship to society. I'm concerned about what your relationship is to God, because that's first and foremost. Your relationship with God is only made right by relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. And so I am asking and urging and begging and seeking the church to think, to examine, to mull over the questions and the concerns that Paul brings up here. Are you all these things to all these people while at the same time looking down your nose upon them? God says it should never be. And He is calling you to a life of repentance. Because I believe that many of us may be in the same boat. You know the law, you know the word, you can quote it, you can correct anybody that quotes it wrong, you can do all of these things. All it is just knowledge floating around. You're doing nothing with your life. You're making nothing with your life. God says, bend your heart towards me. Repent, change, turn to me while there is time. Church of God, awake. Awaken our day. And may God awaken the slumber of His saints.